And then I'm going to pray for us before Pastor Rick comes up to start preaching. So let's pray together. Father, we're just so thankful for Pastor Rick and his wife and their ministry, just their love for India, just setting an example of ones that would answer your call, move to India, plant a church, love your people there, and call that home. Father, we just pray blessing upon their ministry now as they enter a new season, as residents in the U.S., but traveling back and forth from India and Asia regularly. We pray your blessings upon them and their visa situation. We pray for your health blessings to them and their family in the U.S. We also pray, Lord, that your anointing would be upon them. Fill them with the Holy Spirit as they navigate this new role as ones that are interacting with various church pastors, and we just pray your blessing upon them. We thank you for the connection that we have as a church with them, to support them and partner with them in ministry. We pray for this long-term connection, that you would guide us and grant wisdom to the partnership that we have. And so we just thank you for this opportunity for him to share with us your word, but also share with us just what's happening in the India ministry, India Vineyards. And so we pray blessing upon this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give a warm welcome to Pastor Rick Coffin.
All right. It's great to be here. I think, as Dennis said, my name is Rick Coffin, and I think this is my third time, is that right, being here? So it's great to be with you again and to get a chance to share with you. My wife, Ellen, is not here today. Our daughter just had our second grandson 3 weeks ago. So pretty excited about that. And so she's helping with our two grandkids and taking care of the family. So, but it's good to be with you. So if you've got your Bible, I'd like to have you open up to the book of Acts, chapter 13. You may be familiar that this is the beginning of the story of Paul's first missionary journey. And I want to share with you a little bit about that. And it's a good introduction. I want to share some stories, tell you a few stories from Paul's first missionary journey, and then share with you a few stories from some of our recent travels. So those of you that I haven't met before, let me just give you a little bit of background. But before we do that, let's pray. Just ask God to speak to us through his word. Father, we love you and love your people. Lord, it's so good to gather together, worship you. Lord, give us ears to hear what you're saying to us today. Lord, our desire is to have a relationship with you where we hear your voice and we have communion with you. Where we're led by you and participate with you in the work of your kingdom, Lord. Give us ears to hear and heart to do your will, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, trying to decide where to start. But, my wife, Ellen, and I attended Biola College about 40 years ago, quite a while ago. And while we were there, God began to speak to us about missions. And at that time, I was a very new Christian. I had never heard anything about hearing God's voice. But looking back, it's very clear that God spoke to us. And we just knew that we knew that this is what God was calling us to do. But over the next couple years, it also became clear that we were definitely not ready. We were not ready. We felt drawn to India specifically. God had directed us to that particular country. We had gone and visited, and we were completely overwhelmed and felt like, okay, we're not ready. And at that time, if you had asked me, I would have told you, well, you know, we need a couple more years to get ready. As it turned out, God had other plans, and we spent the next 30 years pastoring local churches. During that time, God was teaching us about church planting and so many things that he was teaching us that ended up having a huge impact on what we did in India. But then about 12 years ago, God spoke to us very clearly. And it was a little stunning. I remember I actually had a dream, and in the dream I knew God was giving me faith for something. And our church at the time needed a facility, and we were praying about that. And somebody had called and had a building, but it was just too overwhelming. It was like, no way, how could I raise that much money? You know? And I know you guys are in the middle of that sort of thing, and it can be overwhelming. So I had this dream, and in the dream, I knew God was giving me faith. And I said, Lord, are you calling us to buy this building? If you're telling me that that's what you want me to do, you want me to raise this money, I'll do that. And just as clear as I've ever heard anything, I had this internal voice where the Lord said, is that what I've called you to? And it was just like somebody had just hit me in the stomach and knocked all the wind out of me. I was just dumbfounded. And instantly I knew what God was saying. I was like, God, you want me to go to India now? I've waited for 30 years, and now I'm 40. At that time, I was 48 years old. You want me to go to India now? And in my heart, I knew that's what God was saying. So 11 years ago, Ellen and I moved to India, and we've lived there for 10 years. And then just about a year ago now, we were returning home to renew our visa. We had a 5-year business visa. We had spent 5 years in Bangalore planting a church there, and church that we love. And we were at the same time doing an English institute, teaching English and planting this church. And so we had come back, I think, about that time I came and spoke here, and I think last time I was here was just after I had just gotten a report from India that the Foreign Registers Office had visited our business and informed us that they had a file about Ellen and I, and they knew that we were involved in missionary activity, which is illegal, and they wanted to know where we were. Well, fortunately, we had already sold our business to our business partner, Indian man, and we had returned to get our new business visa renewal. So he just told them, no, you know, they sold me the business. It's my business now. We've changed the name. We have a new registration, even though we're meeting in the same location. And they've returned because they no longer have a visa. So he just dropped it. But we didn't know what that meant. Does that mean that we're on some kind of list? It's pretty frightening, and I think we asked all of you to be praying for us. And the counsel that we received was to take 6 months to just wait and see what would happen. Wait and kind of let the dust settle, and then to apply later. And so in January of this year, we applied. And this time, we decided to apply not for a business visa, because we felt like that would get too much scrutiny. But instead, we would apply for a tourist visa. So we went and applied for the tourist visa, filled out all the applications, and they called us and said, okay, come and pick up your paperwork. But they didn't tell us, it was an email, didn't tell us if we got the visa or not. So the whole weekend, we were just stressing about this, and praying, and having all our friends pray. Monday morning, as early as they opened, we were there, and it was really rainy that day, I remember, and we went in and sat down and waited for our name to be called. And they called Ellen's name first, and she went up to the counter, and they handed her the passport and her documents, and she opened the passport, and there was a 10-year tourist visa. She turned around and started, she was so excited, hey, we got 10 years, you know, and I'm like, just calm down, act like this is normal, you know. I was kind of nervous. But a month later, or 3 weeks later, we flew back to India, and we're able to spend 3 or 4 months in India again. Had no problems at the customs. And we're able to visit churches, our home church, and participate in the ordination. I'll show you a picture of that in a little bit. And then to travel around the country, and we visited about 15 different pastors and spoke at 10 different vineyard churches in different parts of India. Some of the churches we had been in before, others were the first time. This was the beginning of our new role in India. From now on, we'll be traveling back and forth from the United States, doing training and equipping and mentoring pastors and helping the vineyard at large to grow and develop in India. So with that background, I want to just share a little bit with you from Acts 13 here, because this is the first missionary journey that we know of. Paul and Barnabas were actually pastors and members, leading members at the church in Antioch. Antioch was one of the largest cities at that time in history. It's probably the third largest city behind Rome and Alexandria. And it was in, it's in modern-day Turkey, just below where the coast, the bottom part of Turkey, if you're familiar with that, just when it turns south, going down towards Lebanon and Syria, Lebanon, and then Israel. So just right there, just past that where it turns south, right about there is where this ancient city of Antioch was. And that city had about 500,000 people, and it's the home of the first Gentile church. Gentiles were non-Jews, not just Jews or Gentiles that had converted to Judaism, but non-Jews were coming to Christ in large numbers. Within a couple of years, it was estimated that about 100,000 people had come to Christ in that area. So this is a significant church that Paul and Barnabas were part of the leadership of. And the Spirit of God spoke to them. And let's read what it says here in chapter 13, verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Okay. Yeah, there we go. Thanks. So here's a local church, a significant church. God's been doing powerful things. And God speaks to the leadership. And that's, you're going to see that that's kind of one of the themes that I want to talk about this morning, is this whole idea of God speaking to us. And so the leadership team is led by the Spirit of God to send out their one of their pastors, two of their pastors. And this begins the first missionary journey. And so Paul and Barnabas head out. They travel down to the port and get in a boat and travel over to the city of Cyprus, or the island of Cyprus, and spend an extended amount of time evangelizing there, traveling to the synagogues first, sharing the gospel, and then, depending on the response of the people, often they would begin sharing with the Gentile community. And of course, this would offend the Jewish community, and so Paul and Barnabas are kind of followed by persecution from those that are angry with the work that they're doing. So they spend an extended amount of time in Cyprus, and then they travel over into what's modern day Turkey. And this whole journey takes about 2 years. And it's an amazing story. I encourage you to read from 13 and 14 and just reflect on the stories of God working powerfully through these two men. Churches being planted, many people coming to Christ, God confirming his message with signs and wonders. I just want to share two stories from that journey that to emphasize some of the things that I want to say. One of the first stories is as they're going along in Cyprus, the proconsul, kind of like a governor of the Roman government on the island of Cyprus, hears about what they've been doing. And so he requests them to come and share Christ with them, a man named Sergius Paulus. And in the midst of sharing, one of his advisors, a man named Elymais the sorcerer, that's what his name meant, begins to criticize them and try and dissuade Sergius Paulus from believing what they're saying. And so suddenly the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Saul. And up until this point, he's known as Saul. And he confronts this man and rebukes him under the anointing of the Spirit of God and says, "Why are you always opposing the things of God? You're going to be struck with blindness." And boom, this man suddenly has to be led around because he's blinded. And Sergius Paulus, it says, he believed their message. He's overwhelmed by the demonstration of God's power, and he believes the message. Just an extraordinary thing. I don't know. I just, as I hear that story, I think, wow. I mean, what? You know, it's not something a pastor would plan. You know, it's not something you would plan as it's just something that came upon him, and he just blurts this out, and God does an amazing thing. Well, another story, a little bit later on, they're traveling, sharing Christ in different locations, and on one occasion when they're preaching, Paul is speaking at the time, and he sees in the back of the room a man who's crippled from birth. You probably didn't know that it was from birth at that time, but he's a man who's crippled, unable to walk. But this man is focused on what Paul's saying. And it says that when Paul looked at him, he saw that he had faith to be healed. And so Paul just announces in front of the whole congregation, "Rise and walk." Just the same kind of thing that Jesus had done. And this man stands up and is healed instantly. Well, the crowd has never seen anything like this. They're just hearing about Jesus for the first time. So they've never seen anything like this. And a rumor begins to spread that the gods have come to live among us. And that this is actually Zeus and Hermes. And so one of the priests from the local temple goes and prepares sacrifices, and they're going to offer sacrifices in worship of Paul and Barnabas. And they're taken out into this courtyard, and there's a huge crowd that starts to gather. And as soon as they realize what's going on, they're horrified. And they said, "Whoa, brothers, We are human beings just like you. We're just people. And we've come here to share with you the truth of the living God and to turn you away from worshiping false gods." Recently, I've been reading the book Hearing God by Dallas Willard. Great book. Highly recommend it for you. And in the book, Dallas makes reference to this story. And he says, obviously, in a crowd like this, we're not worshiping these kinds of gods. And so we recognize when something like that happens that it's not because these people are gods or something like that. But nevertheless, even among us as believers, there's a part of us that puts them into a different category. It's like, oh, that's Paul and Barnabas. You know? We read the stories of Moses, and we see, well, he was a special individual. And it goes on like that throughout the scriptures. We tend to see people who have this kind of spectacular, we might say, relationship with God, and somehow hear God's voice and participate in these extraordinary things that happen. And we have a tendency to think they're different than we are. When in fact, Dallas Willard goes on to say, these stories that we read in the scripture are meant to be examples to us of what the kind of relationship that God is willing to have with all of his children. You know, when we read the story of Peter stepping out, walking on the water, there's a tendency to think, well, that's a once-in-a-lifetime type thing. Jesus was there. That's Peter. Of course that happened. You know? Or when the disciples multiplied the bread and the loaves, fed the 5,000, working with Jesus. Again, we just kind of remove ourselves from those things. But the truth is, these individuals were just like we were. They experienced all the same sort of things that we experience. And in fact, if we had been there in those situations, we'd feel just like they felt. And so it's so important for us. Let me give you this quote from Dallas Willard. I think it's important. I can read it from here. We must pray for the faith and for the experiences that would enable us to believe that such things could happen to us. Only then will we be able to recognize, accept, and dwell in them when they come. I share that with you because, you know, obviously these stories of Paul, you know, the Spirit of God coming upon him and him rebuking this sorcerer, or the Spirit of the Lord coming on him and him telling this man, rise and walk. Those stories and so many of the other stories of the scripture, we can kind of remove ourselves from. And yet, I'm convinced that when we hear these stories, and when I share some of the stories with you about some of the things that took place in India, the purpose of those stories is actually to stir in our heart faith that says, hey, these are the kinds of things God wants to do through his people, through ordinary people like us. This is part of the message that the New Testament writers, I believe, were trying to communicate to the church. Think, for instance, of the story of Elijah. I mean, who hasn't read the story of Elijah and just like, oh my, look at that. I mean, he prayed, and for 3 years it didn't rain. And then he prayed again, and it rained. And then the whole story of confrontation with the prophets of Baal on the Mount Carmel, and just, you know, pouring water over the sacrifice, and then God answering with fire, consuming the sacrifice. We hear that story, and we think, oh my gosh, who is this guy? And yet, James writes, in James chapter 5, Elijah was a human being. There's that emphasis. He was human, just like you and I, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So as we hear these stories, stories in Scripture of Moses meeting with the Lord face to face, for instance. Our hearts need to be stirred, not with how great Moses was. Certainly he was an amazing leader, but with awe at the relationship that's possible for us with God, recognizing that the way has been opened into the very Holy of Holies, and we've been invited into the presence of God. We have, not just Moses, but you and I. And God certainly spoke to all these different individuals, certainly spoke to Paul and Barnabas, is continuing to speak through individuals. I know you guys have had Robbie Dawkins. You know, we listen to Robbie's stories and we're like, oh my, you know. But we need to respond to those stories with a hunger that, God, I want to draw near to you as well. And I want to hear your voice. At the end of the 14th chapter, at the end of Paul's visit, notice what he says. It says, Luke writes, from Attaliah we sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had completed. Part of the reason that I've come is because you guys as a church are one of the churches that helped send Ellen and I. So it's kind of like being sent out and returning and sharing and reporting. And some of that I think is for accountability, but it's not just accountability. It's that we as God's people would be stirred by what God is doing, that it might stir up faith and hunger for God and to participate in his kingdom. Notice that Paul continues. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas were very clear. Hey, we've got to tell you, you will not believe what God did while we were on this missionary journey. I'm sure even Paul was surprised. You know, Barnabas, you know, that night after the man stood up and walked, I'm sure Barnabas and Paul were talking. It was like, hey, how'd you know to do that? That was amazing. You know, I can't believe I said that. I just blurted it out, you know. Just like us. And it's meant to stir faith in what God wants to do in and through us. Amen? All right. Well, let me move on and share a few stories from our recent missionary journeys. So Ellen and I arrived in Bangalore, back in Bangalore in January. And I'm sorry that picture's a little dark, so it's a little hard to see. But in the picture, Ellen and I are there. It's our first day back at the church that we had spent 5 years helping to plant. And so they welcomed us and gave flowers and garland and all that sort of thing. But the other couple, similarly, are also given flowers and garland and that sort of thing, because that's Rajan and Carmen Jagdishian, we were there to ordain as the new pastors of the Mercy Vineyard. And someone has said that there's no success without a successor. Well, you know, it's incredible joy for any pastor when you plant a church and get started to then have God raise up a national leader and to be able to have somebody take over that church. And so Rajan and Carmen are the new pastors of the Mercy Vineyard, and I want to ask you to continue praying for them. It's not easy to take over a church that they didn't start, and this is Rajan's first church, and he never saw himself as a pastor, but God over the last year has made it very clear to him and the people around him that this is the calling of God on his life. And so every week or two I get an email from him, and he's facing new experiences, and he's like, oh, no, you know, it's overwhelming. So please be praying for him, but he's doing a great job, and we're very excited about the Mercy Vineyard. So after we were there for a week or two, you know, it's very clear, okay, we were pastoring, but here we've turned this church over, and now it's time to move on to our new role. And so, as I said earlier, we spent the next 2 months traveling around India, went to 4 different parts of India. So we were literally in the south, and the north, and the northeast, and northwest, and just all different parts of India, lots of traveling, and visited with about 15 pastors and spoke at about 10 different churches, and just had an amazing experience. And I've just picked out 3 stories that I want to tell you from that. The first one, and again, I apologize, the pictures are a little bit dark on the screen, but the man in white, that's kind of a traditional garb that somebody would wear, one of the pastors would wear for a baptism. And his name is Tapas Jana. And Tapas was a Bible college student from a number of years ago, 7 or 8 years ago. And about 4 years ago, God really stirred his heart to plant a church. And so he moved to a village outside the city of Calcutta. And his vision was to start by planting a school, starting a school for poor children. So he moved into a village, which it's called a village, but it's basically a sprawling new town that's popped up over the last 10, 15 years at one of the train stops outside of Calcutta. Calcutta is a huge, enormous city, one of the largest. It's in the top 20 cities in the world. Very crowded, and lots and lots of people. So he moved to this village. To his knowledge, there were no other believers at that time in that whole community of multiple thousands of people. It was predominantly Hindu, but there was maybe 5% Muslim community as well. And so he started this school, and the children were very poor, and so they offered a really good education for the children, and they hired teachers. Teachers were all Hindu teachers, and they gradually began to lead the teachers to Christ and share with them about Christ and share with the children. And after about 6 months, they started a Sunday gathering, first Sunday school. They did that in the morning for any of the students. Said, any of you want to come back? And we're going to have Sunday school. And some of the children slowly started coming. And then after that, they started a Sunday night worship service and invited some of the teachers that they had led to Christ. And 4 years later, they have 150 students. They have 75 children coming to Sunday school, and about 100 people coming to the worship service at night. And I said, well, how did things break out here? You know, what happened? And he said, well, one of our teachers who had come to Christ had a neighbor, Hindu neighbor, and this Hindu neighbor had a severe kidney infection. And for over a year, she was battling this kidney infection. She had taken all this medication. They weren't able to get, you know, because of their economic level, they weren't able to get real good medical attention. She could get some medicine, but it just wasn't dealing with this infection. And so her health got worse and worse to the point where she wasn't able to work at all. And so she was somebody who would travel into town and work as a cook and a maid in wealthier homes. And so she wasn't able to do that. So her family was really suffering. So this teacher, who had become a Christian, talked to her neighbor about her situation and said, you know what? I really would like you to come and meet the principal of our school. And they are followers of Jesus, and they'll pray for you, and Jesus will heal you. That's what she told this lady. So the lady said, you know, for Hindus, that's, you know, they're open to any gods, you know, and anybody that can help them. And so she came and asked for prayer. And they prayed for her, and right away when they prayed for her, she knew something had happened. And she experienced God's presence, and God touched her. And over the next week, the pain went away completely that she had. She went back to the doctor. The doctor said, "You don't have an infection anymore." Her body got stronger, and within a month, she was able to go back to work, and the infection was gone. Well, as you can imagine, she was so excited that she started attending the church and learning more about Jesus. About this time, her daughter, out in a village further out, had a baby and had a lot of complications, and especially some just postpartum craziness. And they thought, you know, we think this is some kind of demonic thing. And so this former Hindu woman, who's now starting to experience Jesus, and usually when someone from a Hindu background comes to Christ, it takes them a number of years to really understand the uniqueness of Jesus. They're willing to say, okay, Jesus is a God, and he's obviously powerful. They might even get to the point after a while where they say, Jesus is my God. But to start to recognize that Jesus is the only true God is a whole nother level. To realize that, and to understand the Trinity and some of these different things. So she was in that process, but she was learning about Jesus. But she had experienced his power. So she contacted her daughter and said, please come into town, stay at our house, and let me take you to this church that I've been going to. So she took her daughter there and got prayer, and her daughter got deliverance. Very first time they came to meet the pastor. Pastor and his wife prayed for them, got deliverance. Well, at this point, this former Hindu woman just couldn't stop talking about Jesus. So she started telling all of her neighbors that Jesus, if something was wrong in their life, Jesus could heal them. And so by the time we got to this church, about 7 months ago, there were 30 or 40 Hindu women attending the church, many of whom had gotten healed of different illnesses, and some of whom had been able to convince their husbands to come, and some of the men in the church, men in the community, were starting to come to this new church plant because of the healing miracles of Christ. And this picture was taken about a month ago, and I don't know if we can see, but right in the middle here, there's three ladies over to the left. The lady right in the middle is the lady that I'm telling you about, this Hindu woman. She's probably about 50 years old, and she's kind of like the matriarch of this whole group of Hindu ladies that have come to Christ. And so she was just recently baptized. Now, I share that story with you, again, not to tell you about Tapas, that he is some spectacular healing pastor. The truth is that he's just trying to hear God's voice and do what God's telling him to do. And part of the encouragement for us is that God loves to heal people outside the church. You know, we're most comfortable praying for each other in here. But just like them, you have friends and neighbors who don't know Christ and who are experiencing all sorts of challenges in their life, whether it's demonic, whether it's physical healing, you know, all sorts of different things. And if we take, you know, and start to pray for them and listen to God's voice, often God will lead us into interactions and we can see God amazing things. Most of the things in my life that I've seen over the years of God doing, not all, but most, have been outside the context of church meetings and among people that don't know Christ. So I just want to encourage you with that. And so I think I have time for one more story real quick. Okay, let's do one more. So this is My wife, Ellen, in the left. The picture's a little bit distorted there, but that's the best I could do. Ellen, and the man standing up next to her, his name is Mukesh. And Mukesh is one of my heroes in the faith. I met Mukesh 8 years ago. He was working is volunteering as a kind of an assistant to a man that was trying to start a small church. And he came to me and said that he really had a heart to work in a slum community. Now, in Delhi, we were living at that time, and in many cities in India, what happens is people, oftentimes farmers, move from farming communities into the big city in order to find work. Right now, for instance, in India, there's a large drought taking place. And so a lot of farmers have lost hope. They've lost, you know, their crops, and they're struggling. So they hear that there's jobs in the city, so they come to the city. They don't have hardly anything. And when they arrive, they end up in these slum communities. And they're just these little shanty communities that are built, the best people can put together. And over time, they get more and more, you know, cement and blocks, and, you know, it becomes a little more permanent, but there's very little running water or sanitation, or, you know, they usually have a tin roof, and it's, you know, 110 degrees sometimes in Delhi. So it's a very, very difficult place to live. It's small. This room is probably about 10 by 10, if you can imagine that. And the picture doesn't show it, but there's actually about 25 or 30 people jammed into this room. So my wife, Ellen, is sharing. Mukesh is translating. And he moved into this ministry, into this community, 8 years ago, as I said, and has been sharing Christ. And again, what he's done is gather the children and begin teaching them. When the farmers come into the town, they don't have all the proper documentation. And they're just trying to survive. And so often both parents are going out doing manual labor and getting just very small income. And the children are left on their own during the day. And they're not going to school, even though there are public schools, but they don't have the documentation to get in. So Mukesh started four now, of these kind of rooms where they'll teach children. And again, he's mentoring and discipling these young teachers. Some of the former students become teachers, and those kids are raised to know Christ. Well, just last week, 7 months ago when we were there, we did this training with some of Mukesh's leaders. And so I wanted to do some further training with Mukesh, and that's my new role. So I invited him, Mukesh, would you come with me? I'm going to be in Dehradun, north of Delhi, for about 3 weeks. This is just July. So I went back in July. And so I paid for Mukesh to take the train to come up and spend a week with me and go to the training. And part of the training, I taught him, I was teaching them about how to share Christ. And he learned sharing the bridge. Some of you, how many of you have learned the bridge, how to share the gospel that way? Okay, just a real simple little model of how to share Christ. So I shared that with them. And I just got an email 3 or 4 days ago that at his last service, one of his teachers from a Muslim background, she's a new believer. She had brought one of her best friends from Muslim background to the church that day. And that day, Mukesh shared the bridge, just explaining the gospel in just simple terms. He felt like it would be important for his believers to hear that. Well, this girl from Muslim background never heard anything like this before, but the Spirit of God was working in her heart. And she came up and said, I want to pray with you. Will you pray with me? I want to know Jesus. And I was just so touched. And what stirred in my heart for me and for them and for you is that it's so important for us as believers to not not assume that people know the gospel and have rejected it. You know, it'd be easy to assume. Here's this Muslim girl. Oh, she knows, and she's rejected it. No, she had never heard the gospel before. And as soon as she heard it, she was somebody that God had prepared her heart. And right away, she said yes. And so I encourage you. And the other thing I encourage you about is that Mukesh, he's just like one of us. And so it's so important for us to learn how to talk to people about Jesus and to share with people. Because many of them, they don't know the gospel. And particularly to hear it from a friend has a huge impact. Let's all stand. Apologize. I get telling stories and we go a little bit long, but thank you for your patience. I want us to pray in closing, and then we're going to worship a little bit more. We'll have some ministry time. If any of you want prayer, you can come on up. But I just want to pray over all of us. And specifically, I want us to just say, Lord, I want to grow in just an intimate relationship with you. I want to know communion with you. I want to hear your voice, and I want to be led by you to participate in your kingdom. You know, one of the neat things about Acts 13 and 14, if you go back and look at it, you'll see that in the middle of one of his sermons, Paul said to the Jews, no, we're disappointed that you didn't receive. But because you've rejected the message, we have to go to the Gentiles. Because the Lord has spoken to us that he has told us, you are a light to the Gentiles. Now, that passage is one that we know was originally focused on Jesus. Jesus. The Father is speaking to Jesus and saying, it's too small a thing that you would save just the nation of Israel, but you're my servant, and I've ordained that you would be a light to the Gentiles. But Paul and Barnabas recognized, they heard the voice of God saying, this is for you also, Paul. This is for you. Even though nobody else is going out to the Gentiles now, Jesus wants you to participate in his mission. God has things he wants to say to you, each one of you, that invite you to participate in the mission that Jesus is doing. Let's pray that God would give us ears to hear and a heart to respond. Father, we just open our hearts right now to you. We're so thankful that you are a God who calls us friend. And you are a God who speaks to your people. We want to know you. We want to know your heart. We want to be led by your Spirit. Give us ears to hear what you're doing, what you're saying. Give us faith to step out. Participate in your kingdom. Even now, Lord, I pray that you would speak to people that are here. Stir their hearts, Lord, in the things you're calling them to do. This in Jesus' name. Amen.
we respond, I feel prompted to say something. I want you to know this is unplanned, but I just feel led by the Holy Spirit to say it, and Rick doesn't know that I was going to do this. But and it's not our normal practice to do love offerings, but you know, Rick and Ellen just have sacrificed their lives to do the work that God has called them to do in India. Right now they're living in a tiny basement apartment in Chicago as their base, and just continue to go into India to do the work that he mentioned. If you want to support their work, just like the Acts passage in 13, Acts chapter 13 is talking about, well, there's some that are sent. There's some that are going to India and doing the work that we saw, but the rest of us, we're sending. So if you feel led by the Lord to support them, you can make a check out to Rick Coffin. Or if you want to make it out to VOH, you can make it out to VOH. Put India Missions in the memo. It's going to go to the right place. We do support them on a regular basis, but obviously there's ongoing needs. And so I just felt led to share that with us before we do our ministry time. The words that go through my mind the whole time that Rick is sharing was dream bigger. And for some of us, I think that resonates with us about God is calling us to dream bigger, or God's already placed some big dreams in us. But like Rick was talking about, that we could be like, let's reserve that for Elijah and for the Moses or for the Rick and Ellens. But I feel like that God is just stirring something in us recently about stepping out in faith. And so I feel like that that's a point of ministry this morning as we close out. Some of us, we need to dream bigger, and God's going to speak to us about what those dreams are. Some of us have already have big dreams, but we need God's courage. We need God's anointing. We need God's Spirit to touch us afresh, to continue to inspire us and encourage us. Let me pray one more time, and then we're going to go into a time of ministry and worship of two songs before we close out. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Speak to us if we're the ones that are called to give and sow into your ministry in India, to see more vineyards planted or just churches raised up and leaders raised up. Speak to us, or we just want to yield to whatever you want to do. But Lord, also we pray, Lord, help us to dream big dreams for the glory of Jesus Christ. And Lord, those big dreams that are already here in this room that were deposited by the Spirit, we speak life. We speak encouragement. We speak the strength of Jesus and the Holy Spirit behind those dreams. Let there be deep encouragement to come from you into these things that you are calling us to. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to worship the two songs as we close out. Our prayer team will be up here. We'd like to pray for those things, other things too. Feel free to come forward. We'd love to pray for you.